Good morning. So let's start with the quiz from last week. I know you didn't know there was going to be a quiz today, but it's easy. If you're a Christian, what is different about you? Now, to help you answer that question, all you have to do is think about the illustration I used at the end of last week. What was the difference between the artificial plant and the real plant? The answer is simple. The real plant is alive. And because it's alive, it can do things the artificial plant can never do. It can soak up water and nutrients. It can grow. It can bear fruit. It can multiply. A living plant and an artificial plant may look the same on the outside, but they are fundamentally different. The Bible says the same is true with a Christian and anyone who is not a Christian. In some ways, they may look exactly the same. In fact, the sad truth is sometimes, just like an artificial plant might look better than a real plant, those who aren't Christians might look better on the outside than a person who is a Christian. But it shouldn't be that way. Because a person who is a Christian is very, very different from those who are not. A Christian who is alive in Christ is a new creation. Externally, the flesh and maybe even the works of a Christian might look the same as those of a non-Christian. But inside, in their spirit, there is something radically different. They are alive, and because they are spiritually alive, like a living plant, they can soak up and soak in the things of God. And as they do that, their life is transformed, and they bear fruit and they multiply. Person who's not a Christian cannot do that. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, you can't discern spiritual things. Many of you may know the name William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was a British parliamentarian in the early 1800s, and he was a Christian, and he is almost single-handedly responsible for ending slavery in England. He had a friend known as William Pitt the Younger, who would go on to become the Prime Minister of Britain. But whereas Wilberforce was a devout Christian, Pitt the Younger was a Christian in name only. And Wilberforce was very concerned for Pitt's salvation. There's a great preacher in London who was doing a series of meetings, and Wilberforce kept bugging Pitt to go with him to the meetings, and Pitt kept putting him off. But Wilberforce persisted, and finally Pitt agreed to go. And the night they went, the preacher was at his best. Wilberforce could not imagine anything better than to sit there and listen to him preach. And he was delighted that Pitt was there to hear what the preacher was saying as well. But as they were leaving the service afterward, Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, "You know, I have not the slightest idea what that man was talking about." Clearly, Pitt was as dead to God as if he were physically dead. Made alive by the Holy Spirit, the Christian is able to discern, soak up, and take in and apply the gospel and the truth of God's word to their life, allowing them to grow and flourish and bear fruit. The non-Christian isn't. For me, as a teacher of the gospel and the word of God, there's nothing more exciting than to see a person's face light up as they come to an understanding about something that scripture's teaching. It's thrilling, not just because it's great to connect with them as a teacher, but because when a person becomes excited about the unfolding story of the gospel in the Bible and in their life, do you know what it tells me? It tells me they are alive. Now, I just want to take a moment and challenge each of you. Is that happening in your life? Does God's word quicken and excite you? Now, I know there may be times when, for instance, my preaching just misses the mark. Maybe it's because of me and my inability to adequately explain the things of God. Or maybe it's because you came and you were a little preoccupied with things going on in your life and you just weren't too tuned in. I know that happens from time to time. But if it's happening all the time, if you're leaving the study of God's word like William Pitt saying, "I haven't the slightest idea what that man was talking about," then maybe you are not as spiritually alive as you might think you are. And you need to deal with that. If encountering God's word is not changing you so the fruits of the Spirit are growing in your life, then it may be you're fooling yourself into thinking that you have something you do not have at all. Because a Christian is spiritually alive. They are dynamic. They are growing because they're soaking up the things of God. But how does a person become spiritually alive? How do we go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive? Well, a resurrection has to take place. Before there can be a physical resurrection, there first has to be a spiritual resurrection in your life. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is laying out the facts of the resurrection, assuring the Corinthians that there will indeed be a day when the physical bodies that they've inhabited, that have been dead and buried, will be raised again to new life. But nestled in the middle of his teaching on a physical resurrection, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Through the first Adam, God brought physical life to humanity. But through the last Adam, God would give spiritual life. Who is the last Adam? It's Jesus. And how does Jesus give us spiritual life? Well, we read about it earlier in our responsive reading from Ephesians 2. I won't read the whole passage again, but let me just highlight it in verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Every one of us is in the same boat. We're all, everyone, dead in our sin, objects of God's just wrath. That's the bad news. But it sets up the good news in verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is good news. It's why Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus died for you. He paid the debt for your sin. By grace you've been saved. By faith in Christ, God has saved you. He's made you alive. Not by anything you've done. Not by anything you're doing. It's all by grace and grace alone. And that good news, you know what it does? It sets up the really good news in verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is good news. Do you understand what those words mean for you today? Are you experiencing that in your own life? That right now you are connected to Christ, seated in the heavenly realms. No, I'm not. Silly man, I'm seated in a pew at Foothills Community Church. The physical reality is that, yes, indeed, that is where you're seated, in a pew at Foothills. But the spiritual reality is that right now, because of faith in Christ and union with Christ that comes as a result of faith, you are spiritually seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And even though we often forget it, that spiritual reality is every bit as real as the physical reality of you being seated here in a pew this morning. The spiritual reality is why Paul can write at the end of Romans 8, verses 37 and 39, that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. For those who were in Christ Jesus, There now is no condemnation, and there never will be any condemnation. And because of that, there never will be any separation from God. In fact, in Christ Jesus, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That comes from Zephaniah 3:17. Do you have any sense of that in your life today? That God is exulting over you with loud singing, rejoicing over you. That's what's happening if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you by faith, then no matter what the physical reality of your life is at this moment, no matter how awful you were this week or how awful your week was, you are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, and God your Savior is rejoicing over you with singing. Do you sense that in your life? Now look, if that doesn't thrill your soul, I just have to tell you this. It means one of two things. You are either spiritually dead or spiritually asleep. Do you remember Jesus's parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25? It was a parable about being ready for the return of Christ. Jesus taught that parable to teach us that there's nothing more important than being ready for him to come again. In Jesus's day, a bride would typically gather her bridesmaids at her home and await the arrival of the groom. And when the groom came, they would go as a procession to the groom's house and they would enter into a party, a celebration. In the parable, the groom, of course, represents Jesus and his return. The 10 bridesmaids represent people who belong to what we would call today as the visible church. That's us seated here in the room. All profess to have the bridegroom as Lord of their life. All believed the bridegroom was coming. All of them fell asleep waiting for him to come. The only difference was that 5 of the bridesmaids were wise and made sure they were prepared with enough oil for their lamps to light the way on the perception, on the procession. And 5 were foolish, not having enough oil and having to go out at the last minute to try to find it. It was only the 5 wise bridesmaids who were ready for the groom to come, who were let into the party. The others were kept out in spite of them banging on the door, begging to be let in. Now, Jesus taught that parable to teach us the importance of being ready, being prepared. There is nothing more important in your life today, no matter what's going on in your life, there is nothing more important than being ready for Jesus to come. And what does it look like to be ready? Well, Paul told us that in Romans 8:4. We're finally into Romans. He wrote there, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? Well, think back to those verses from Ephesians 2. I only went through verse 6 as I bullet pointed them a moment ago and highlighted them. But remember, we read down through verse 10. Do you remember how they ended? After Paul tells us we're saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, Paul tells us why we've been saved. Why did God do this for us? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them through Christ. Do you realize what God's doing? He's turning you into a masterpiece. A masterpiece that shows forth his glory to the world around you. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Be this masterpiece that God created you to be. These good works, this letting your light shine, isn't something you do just an hour on Sunday morning or an hour here or there throughout the week. It's a lifestyle. Just like a battery, a Christian is ever ready for the master's return. Listen to what Jesus taught right before he taught the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Listen to what he said in Matthew 24, 45 to 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed, happy is the servant who is busy with the work the master's left them to do, so that they're prepared when the master walks through the door. The servant is called to be ever ready, always prepared for the master to come. Wait a minute. How can a person do that? I've got school, I got work, I got family, I got sports, I got so many other commitments. I can't be busy doing this Jesus stuff all the time. I've got a life. You know what? You do. You do have a life. That's the whole point of what we're talking about, right? You are alive in Christ. If you're a Christian, your life is in Christ. It's not in all those other things. That's the whole point. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God with your life. You were created in Christ Jesus for one purpose, and it is to do good works to glorify God in all your activities, in everything you do. Not just at church for an hour or so each week, but at school, at work, at home, on the athletic field, on vacation. As a Christian, your life is no longer your own. You no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not just occasionally, but as a lifestyle, a way of living. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, walking alongside the Spirit, day in, day out, day after day, moment by moment. This is Paul's whole point that he's making to us here in this part of Romans chapter 8. So hear the word of the Lord, and we'll talk about it as we continue on this morning from Romans 8, verses 6 to 11. Paul says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." This week, I came across this study from Pew Research. They found that in 2007, 78% of Americans identified as Christians. Today, unsurprisingly, it's down to 63%. But I just want to ask you this. If that's really the case, then why is the church having so little impact on the world around us? Think how different the world would look if even 63% of Americans were living ready for the return of Jesus, living like Jesus, Philippians 2, 3, and 5, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves, that each of us would look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the lifestyle we're called to. Think how different the world would look if we actually all were living that way. If all 67% or 63% who claim to be Christians live that way, think how different the world would look. What would it look like? It would look like the kingdom of heaven had come here to earth. Brennan Manning has this quote. He says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." There are so many who call themselves Christians who would never think of themselves as breaking the third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain. They just would never do that, they think. But you realize when we deny Jesus by our lifestyle, by living a life that looks like the world, by doing exactly what the world's doing, that's exactly what we're doing. We're disgracing the name of Jesus, dishonoring it. When we call ourselves Christians and we walk by the flesh, gossiping and lying and flying off the handle, being unloving and self-centered like the world is, we drag the name of Jesus through the mud. Why does that happen in our lives? Because we forget. We forget who we are because we forget all that Christ has done for us. If you're a Christian, you are alive. You are alive to love others as you've been loved. You're different from the world. Look what Paul writes here. The world, they can't help themselves. Romans 8, 7 and 9. "For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." They just can't do it. But then look what he says. "You, however," verse 9, "are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Those who are dead in the Spirit and only alive in the flesh cannot do any good work that's pleasing to God. They can't do any work that brings God glory because every good work they do is tainted with self, trying to earn a righteousness of their own, a right standing before others and before God. But a Christian is very different. A Christian is free to do good works for no other reason other than to glorify God. For no other reason other than love and gratitude. A Christian knows that by faith Christ has made them righteous, given them his righteousness as their own. They know they have a right standing before God. They don't have to do anything to earn it. They already have it. So they're now free to love and to serve simply out of love and gratitude. A Christian doesn't have to do a single thing for selfish reasons, trying to get God's attention. They already have it. A Christian knows that God is rejoicing over them with loud singing because the righteousness of Christ is already theirs. How do they know that? Because the moment they become a Christian, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in them. Look what Paul writes again, Romans 8, 9 and 10. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Anyone who's a Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. That's what makes them alive. In fact, notice the progression of thought in verses 9 and 10. In Paul's thinking, the Holy Spirit that is in us is the Spirit of Christ. And if the Spirit of Christ is in us, then Christ is in us. Now, let's just make a theological distinction here. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was not merely just alive in spirit. He was alive in flesh, resurrected flesh. That flesh could walk along the road with disciples. It could talk to his disciples. It could eat with his disciples. It could be hugged by Mary. It could talk. It could be touched. In fact, interestingly enough, the nail scars in his hands were still there in his resurrected flesh. A resurrected body is perfect. It is free from all disease and infirmity, but apparently it will not be scar-free. Why? I've come to love Matt Redman's rendition of It Is Well With My Soul, and I know people don't like it when a contemporary artist messes around with a classical hymn. But listen to the first line, the first verse that he's added to that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Our scars are a sign of grace in our lives. Oh, Father, how you brought us through. When deep were the wounds and dark was the night, the promise of your love you proved. So why were Jesus's wounds still visible in his resurrected body? A sign of grace in your life. The promise of his love that he proved. Now, that's a rabbit trail, but I think it'll all tie together as we come around to the end this morning. The point I was making is that Jesus' resurrected body was a real physical body. Physical can only be in one place at a time, but God's Spirit can be everywhere at once. That's why God sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. The physical resurrected presence of Jesus, where is it? It's seated at the right hand of God. That's where it is. Do you remember where we said we are at this moment, if we are in Christ by faith? We are seated in the heavenly realms. How? Because we are connected by the power of the Holy Spirit in a dynamic union with Christ. So that where he is, we are. And it works the other way too. Where we are, he is. Christ is in us. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Christ indeed is in you, and you are in Christ. And because of that, you know what's happening? God is rejoicing over you with loud singing, because he looks at you and he sees his son, the apple of his eye. And if that doesn't change the way you look at your life, then you're either not alive or you're asleep. Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And he will. Now, I know that's a little bit in your face, but it also doesn't get any more real than this. Asleep and unprepared is no way to go through life. Asleep and unprepared means you are missing out on the joy of serving Christ in this life, possibly even going to miss out on eternal joy in the presence of God forever. What kind of pastor would I be if I did not challenge you this morning to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you for, to take hold of the salvation he's brought to you, and then go live in that salvation, being God's masterpiece. The first distinguishing thing that makes a Christian different from those who are in the flesh is that we are inhabited people. Paul says it three ways. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the Spirit of Christ. And then Christ is in you. But having the Spirit of Christ in you doesn't just connect you to Jesus. It also connects you to the power of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ controls you. Yes, you're still in the body, still in the flesh. But look what Paul says in verse 10 of Romans 8. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Think what Paul's saying here. Because the Spirit of Christ is in you, what? The power of Christ is in you. And that power becomes the decisive influence over how you live your life. Certainly not the only influence. This is what Paul's been talking to us about for the past few weeks. There are enemies and competitors to the Spirit's influence. We need to be aware of that. The power of the flesh is real, but to be in the Spirit is to come from the power of darkness into the power of God. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This is what the Spirit does. This is what the power of Christ does in your life through the power of the Spirit. It takes you from darkness into his marvelous light. It takes you from a life of futility to a life of fruitfulness. Notice the contrast Paul makes between being in the flesh and being in the Spirit. To be in the flesh is to be held in bondage to the flesh, to be under the power and captivity of sinful desires and a sinful nature, so that we can't submit to God's law and we can't please God. But what does he say in verse 9? You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're different. The Spirit has broken the dominion of the flesh and it now holds the reins of your life. You are in the Spirit's hands, not the hands of the flesh. To use the same language Paul used in Romans 6:14, you are no longer under the dominion of sin, but under the dominion of grace. By grace, the Spirit liberates you and empowers you from inside of you. This is the whole point. It dwells in you. The Spirit's not outside of you, barking commands at you, telling you what you ought to do. He's inside, working in you, creating a new heart and a new mind that will delight in his commands. This is one of the great evidences that the Spirit is in you, that there's a change in you whereby you give in to the desires of the flesh less and less, and you realize that you are right there giving in and you need to stop and draw back and focus on the things of Christ more and more. But what else does being in the Spirit do for us? Look again at verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, that is an ominous warning, no doubt about it. But I want you to realize this. If that's true, then the opposite is also true. If the Spirit is in you, then you belong to Jesus. That's one of the main functions, actually, of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to remind us that we do indeed belong to Jesus. We read 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 earlier. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. Think what that means. Christ has bought you with his blood, having given up so much to have you as his own. Do you really think he's ever going to let you go? To Jesus, you are the pearl of greatest price that he gave up everything to have. But Jesus not only bought you through his Spirit, he dwells in you. You are his possession, his dwelling place. And because of that, your eternity is certain and sure. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, those verses from Ephesians, they tie directly into what Paul's teaching us here in Romans 8. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you realize what Paul's saying there? Your resurrection is as sure and certain as Christ was, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise you from the dead. Christ did not purchase your body with his blood simply to be disposed of someday and thrown away. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And just as Jesus was raised up 3 days after he died, he will raise you up and you will live with him forever and ever. The day you came alive in Christ, do you realize what happened? The Holy Spirit moved in and he is never moving out again. That's why Paul can say what he says in Romans 8, 37 and 39, that we're more than conquerors and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The more you think on that, the more your life will change. The less important the things of the flesh will be to you, and the more important the things of the Spirit will become. The problem is, We don't really think on that enough, do we? We're such distracted people, running here and there for work and pleasure and recreation. Stop and think and take time to let the Spirit work in your life. Take time to think about all that's yours in Christ. The Bible is very clear in its teaching. If you're alive in Christ, the Spirit of Christ is in you. Are you alive? Do you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you sense the joy and power and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you don't, please don't leave here today without speaking to me. I don't have a magic prayer to pray over you or a magic formula to give you, but you know what? I'm a blind beggar who found the bread, and I can show you where to find it too. I can tell you how I have been made alive by Christ and share with you how that can happen in your life. Don't leave here without talking to me. And if you're here and you know you're alive and the Spirit of Christ is in you, just consider this. There's two things the Bible says you can do with this power of the Holy Spirit that's in you, that you have through faith in Christ. It's there. You can either quench it or you can fan it into flame. How do you quench it? Well, I hesitate to use this illustration because honestly, it is kind of silly, but I also think it's powerful, so I'm going to. You can quench it by being a Beverly Hillbillies kind of Christian. Do you remember that old TV show? If you've never seen it, go home and Google it, YouTube. Do you remember the theme song? Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold. Texas tea. Do you remember what his kin folks told him after he struck oil? That's right. They told him, move away from there. California is the place you ought to be. So he loaded up the truck and he moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. Now, what made that show funny was that even though the hillbillies moved out of the hills and into Beverly Hills, and even though they had a new life, they still lived like hillbillies. Even though they had more money than Bill Gates, they continued to live the same way they always did. Their old way of thinking still controlled their new life. Even though they had millions in the bank, a mansion, a cement pond, and all the rest, they still lived like hillbillies. They dressed like hillbillies. They ate possum like hillbillies. They drove an old jalopy like hillbillies. How you think, what you think about, controls how you live your life. Take time today, this week, to live out and to think through what Paul writes in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If we forget who we are in Christ, we will quench the Spirit. And if we do that, we will continue to live in the flesh as we've always lived in the flesh. Nothing will change. But if we remember this glorious and precious gospel, remember that we were dead in our sins and objects of God's wrath, but by grace, God in his great love has made us alive in Christ Jesus, and we are now seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. The more we think on that, the brighter the flame of the Spirit will burn in us, and the more the power of the Holy Spirit will control our lives. This is how we change, through the renewing of our mind, letting the Spirit remind us every day of who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and too often we are like the Beverly Hillbillies. Too often we still think in our old ways and want to live in our old ways, and you've called us into a new life and given us new power in our lives. And the only way that power is unleashed is as we think about the gospel and what you've done for us through Christ. I pray that would inflame our hearts. I pray there is not a person here in the room that will not be thinking about that as they leave, as they drive home, as they have their lunch, as they go through their activities, as they lie down at night, Father, impress this upon our minds, all that you've done for us in Christ. And if there's anyone here who has not experienced Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and been made alive again, Father, I pray they would not leave here without talking to me. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.